Lord, we just thank you for this morning and just pray that, God, you would just fill this room with your presence, Lord. We just thank you for that time of worship that we could come before you. And, Lord, I just pray that you would open up our hearts, our minds, that they would be ready to receive you, that you would just reveal yourself through your word this morning, that, God, that we would get to experience who you are. In your son's name, amen. So we finished up last week, chapter 12. And just a kind of quick recap of everything we've covered in that chapter is we started off in that very first verse where it told us that faith is substance. It's stuff. It's not just this intangible, unknowable, ungraspable thing. And that actually it says that it's evidence. It's proof of a life changed by faith in Christ. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 said, Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. What we learned as we then went through these various lives of people who lived a life according to faith is that a life of faith is what we're made for. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6 told us that without faith it is impossible to please him, that being God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And last week we saw in Revelation chapter 4 verse 11 that it tells us that we are made for God's pleasure. That you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. And again, as we looked at that, we got exposed to this amazing hall of faith, as you would, throughout the Old Testament, starting with Abel and going all the way through to Rahab there in Jericho. And we looked at all these lives and then it went through all these judges and we didn't have time to cover it. I love that the writer says, I don't have the time to go through all that. And neither did we. We just kind of covered kind of quickly. One thing I do want to just kind of bring up to you guys that as we're going through this. And I didn't bring it up as we're going through because I wanted us to focus on the people. But I want us to understand as we looked at that entire chapter and God was bringing up these amazing people who lived and walked the earth. There are three major moments that I saw got brought up. Noah and the flood, Moses and the parting of the Red Sea, and the walls of Jericho coming down. And we didn't really cover this, but I want us to grasp that as these are things that you can, as you're reading through, and people want to try and segregate and go, oh, what is this, you know, religious, fanciful, soul, you know, fictitious stuff to make up. And yet in the very chapter where God is speaking about people who lived and breathed and walked this earth, in no kind of special caveat, in no kind of special religious, in just the fact of reality, he brings up these events, that these are events that we can take to heart. It's going, God considers this thing to be true and real and things that actually happened. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 39, as we ended, says that all these having obtained a good testimony through faith. So as we looked at all these amazing people and how they lived their life, it was the fact that their life spoke of an amazing testimony, this good testimony. And it's there that we pick up in chapter 12, verse 1. In the context of all that, it starts off saying, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, this gets into some theological stuff where people go, oh, Lord, you know, are people up in heaven looking down on us and watching us? And I'm not going to completely dive, I think, into all of that. I'm not going to get into the weeds of, well, can they or can't they? I think the more important thing is would they waste their time? Can heaven be heaven and be so great and that relationship fulfilled in Christ so amazing that then once someone's there in imperfection and enjoying it, waste any time looking back down to this earth? So I just want to throw that out there. It's not an issue of can they, but this is my personal opinion. I can't imagine anyone face to face with Christ would want to take their eyes and put it anywhere else. Now, this kind of idea, this idea of this cloud of witnesses, I also just want to, the reason I want to bring that more up is the issue is these people aren't focusing on us. Because it doesn't say that we're surrounded by people watching us. It says surrounded by so great a witness, a cloud of witness. This is after hearing about all these amazing people who lived this life. And as we ended talking about these people who lived a life of faith, it talked about the fact that their life was a good testimony. This is a witness in the same way that you would hear in a court case, right? The judge says, you're a witness, your next witness. This isn't about people who are up in heaven witnessing us. This is the fact that we have just heard about and we are part of this amazing group and family of people who have lived their life according to faith, and as their life is a witness, it gives a testimony of how amazing God's love and redemption of faith in Him is. That's why it says, all these having obtained a good testimony through faith. Continue on in chapter 12. It says, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares. Now this is interesting to me, just this one verse, because it segregates something here. And I want us to think about this. This so many times we spend our life trying to live a life of faith and avoid sin. And that's not a bad thing. But I want to bring something up here, is that this writer, inspired by God's Holy Spirit, segregates into two things: weight and sin. Understanding that something may not necessarily be wrong, but it's a weight that would hinder our walk with God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23 says, you say, I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything is good for you. You say, I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything is beneficial. That there are things by God's amazing grace and redemption that we don't have to live these legalistic lives. And yet God is still reminding us, just because you have freedom in the law does not mean that everything is of benefit. That there are things that can weigh you down. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33 tells us, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Understanding who we put in our lives. It may not be a sin to be in a certain relationship with someone. It may not be a sin to have friendship. But the Bible is telling us that there are things that can weigh you down in your walk with Christ. And so beware and just be cognitive of the fact that there are weights and sins that can ensnare us. And then in that idea of sin is sometimes we get kind of caught up. And again, the enemy loves to do this, is to convince us to give in to our flesh and to our temptation, and then throw guilt on us. And sometimes it can just feel, again, like this weight that we cannot get out from under. And yet, again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, we're told, no temptation has overtaken you, except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will always make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. So again, let us just be kind of that there is weight and sin. And these are things that so easily ensnare. And to make those choices that we would make, not simply out of just avoiding bad, but the fact that we would draw closer to God. And that's why it continues to say in Hebrews 12, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 tells us, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And so as it's talking about these weights and these sins that ensnare us, is again, you know, Winter Olympics going to be coming up. I love when it's Olympic season, but, you know, when you think of just Olympics whole, you think about those swimmers, right? And the fact that when they're getting ready, is that these guys have streamlined. They've even now started to make those suits, right, that have like the ribbing that run vertical, because they looked at whales and said, man, the grooves in there helps them to move quicker. But you notice that they're putting caps on. They're trying to remove as much as they can. That these runners, that they're not running around with big old ponchos and windbreakers on. No, they want to get rid of every weight that would slow them down. And it's saying that they do that because they are all running with this intent to run to win a prize. And we are told that when we have this walk with Christ, that it's a race that is set before us, and we're to run it in such a way that we are striving for the prize. Now, this is a race that, as it said, it's set before us. This is not a competitive race where you look to your neighbor or you're comparing to outpace somebody else, but simply that you are singularly focused on Christ and you're running, being unhindered, moving things out of your way. But it's a race that's set before you. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9 tells us that a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. It's that your race is your race. It's your walk with God, and it's something that He has set before you, for you, to Him. Now, as we look at this race, again, it's trying to find that balance of going, well, how do I make plans? What does that mean? It's set before me. James chapter 4, verse 13 to 15 puts it this way. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go and do such and such a city and spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. And here's that key verse. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. That there is, yes, there is that race. There is that path that God has set before you. He is directing your steps. But that's the whole thing is going. I still am called to make these plans, to remove those weights, to strive for the prize. And in all of that, knowing that it is God who has set me on that path and that those decisions I make, they're decisions that He's called me to make, such as not keeping that bad company. But all of it is done in a way of saying, but God, what do you want my life to look like? What steps do you want me to take? And Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 reminds us, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Making it on now just to verse 2 of chapter 12. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God, of the throne of God. This is that race. And the key to this verse is the fact that it's just told you, how do I run that race? Is that we are focused on Christ. Not in this life trying to compare, well, how does my Christian life compare to somebody's? How's my walk doing compared? But saying it, you're not looking to the left and right, that there is a path He set before you, and you are to look to Jesus. It's that same thing that we read in Hebrews chapter 3 when it told us to consider Jesus. It was Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1 that says, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. That idea of looking to Jesus, it's also been phrased and written to fix your eyes on Jesus. Essentially, it's saying you are running this race as if the prize, and He is the prize. That you fix your, I'm sure you guys have heard that plenty of times. People say, keep your eye on the prize. Keep it whenever you're in some sort of competition, whenever you're in some sort of race or any kind of sport that you're going through, it's keep your eye on the prize, keep your eye on the prize. And that's biblical, but they're saying the prize is Jesus. Looking, fixing our eyes on Him, that as we're running this race, we're singularly focused on keeping our eyes on the prize, and that is Him. Matthew chapter 6, verse 20 and 21 says, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. A lot of people take that verse and they just, again, I think they kind of misthink of it about the process of that. But where He's telling us is not simply to just follow your heart, but this is a place where He's saying setting your heart. I have no clue what that was. It's about setting our heart, right? So the fixing your eyes in this verse of setting your treasures is because what it's saying is when Jesus becomes the prize, when you fix your eye there, that's where your heart will follow. So you want to run this race and you want to run it well. You want to do it without being ensnared, without being weighed down. He's saying keep your eyes on the prize. And when Jesus becomes that treasure, when Jesus is that prize to you, when you are fixed on Him, your heart will follow that. And that's where that motivation will come from. Moving on to verse 3. It says, for consider Him who endured such hostility. This is speaking of Jesus. Consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. And this is just as we're on this race, as we're walking this walk with Christ, life is hard. Things just beat us up. There is a race we're running, but it's like there's this never ending. It seems like these obstacles that get thrown in our way, and sometimes we're banging up our shins and just it's hard and it's something that can just exhaust us, can weary us in our soul to feel like we're running this race and what is the end? And that's why He's calling us to fix our eyes on Jesus, to treasure Him as that prize. And what He's calling us to in this moment, what I love is the fact that I love that we're reminded over and over throughout Scripture that Jesus has never called you to live a life that He Himself did not live. He's never called you to do something that He Himself did not make Himself go through. And so he's telling us that there's this weariness. He's telling you that there are these obstacles and these pains and these troubles in life. What He's calling us to is to think, have I gone through the same level of hostility, of pain that Jesus himself went through. And so we ask ourselves, because sometimes when we go through these, it becomes very easy to go, God, how could you allow me to go through this? How could you allow these things to be? Why are you doing this to me? And I just would want to ask the question that if God would allow his perfect son to be mocked, beaten, and crucified, is it really crazy to think that God would allow people to hurt me, to make fun of me, to try and ruin a career or ruin my life? It's not crazy to think that, because if he would allow his son to go through that, why would I be any different? But here's the thing to always be reminded of is, look what God did through the life of his son. Through that pain, through that anguish, we receive this amazing gift of salvation. So just be reminded of just going, okay, if that's what God will do through someone's troubles and trials, all those lives we looked at, people who were imperfect and messed up, but in moments of faith, God elevated it and showed his amazing greatness. I mean, think about this for a second, guys. The nation of Israel heading out of Egypt, led into a trap. A trap. God led them there before the Red Sea. Mountains on either side, the Red Sea in front of them. Why did he do that? Why? Because he wanted to show the nation of Israel the parting of the Red Sea, and he opens it up. But here's the thing that we then later on. So it was about that. It was about that moment. Well, but we read there in Joshua how there was this woman named Rahab, a prostitute who had seen and heard. It said, again, quote me on this. I don't know. It said, though, from the place of Jericho and the walls, that from that spot that someone like Rahab would have been able to see that pillar of fire moving throughout the land of Egypt. That God did these things. Why? So that he could reveal himself to this woman named Rahab. Well, so what was that all about? So he could reveal himself so he could save her? Sure. Why? So that through Rahab he could bring Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. It's to be reminded over and over as he's calling us that our life, our pain, it's not all about us. Sometimes we're so focused on a trial and what we're going through, and I'm not diminishing it, that it hurts and it's something that could make us feel broken. And he's going, I've got you on a path. I am not taking you through something I haven't walked. And to be reminded that our life is not about us. It's not all about us. And that somewhere generations down the line, God could use my life as a moment for someone to go, I heard about what God did in your life. And that God, that is the God I'm going to place my faith in. As some of you may know, I've been playing J.J. Heller in the mornings. And ever since I saw her last year at concert, she's kind of been kind of a constant that I'll put on from time to time. But I heard a song of hers recently, and I've probably heard it a couple times, but it just kind of hit me this week. There's a song where she's singing about a woman who's lost a baby. And there was just a moment I went, oh, man, where she's talking to this woman in this song, I'm not going to sing it for you, don't worry, and I'm not going to try and quote it directly, but there's basically this line in this moment where she's talking to someone who's gone through this immense pain of losing a child, and she says, don't you know he knows exactly what it's like to lose a child? And just to be reminded in these moments as he's taken us to these places is to go, sometimes we're going through these trials and we're so focused on those, and he's telling us, fix your eyes on the prize. Keep your eyes on the prize. That is Jesus. Set your heart there. Let that be your treasure. Your heart will follow. And that to be reminded as he's talking about what Jesus has gone through is to say he has shared in grief and pain. He knows exactly what it's like. And he's saying right there that I will get you through this. Verse 4, it says, you have not resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. This is a kind of crazy headline. We're talking about what chastening, scourging, illegitimacy. It just simply comes down to this. That anyone outside of the family, God's not going to be chastening and disciplining because they're not the kids. A lot of times we'll be like, God, why would you be doing this to me? Why would you allow this? And he's going, because I love you. because I'm your father and there's a work that I'm doing. There's a discipline that I'm working out. James chapter 1, verse 3 reminds us, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And in John 16, 33, we have these amazing promises where we hear things like, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And we love to quote those, and those are uplifting and as we're thinking about. And yet there are moments where God is going to chasten and scourge. And we hear, and we read earlier in Hebrews chapter 4, 13, it says, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. That we are on it, when we place our faith in him, we are brought into this amazing family. And God, our Father, more than any other heavenly Father, wants to bring us to a place of closeness with him, and that he is going to discipline for our sake. Now, what he's talking about here, and this is just, again, my kind of personal opinion from life observation, from my own, I'll just say it, my own family, I won't name names. Maybe some of you guys, but it's interesting how I've seen people who they'll live a life of sin apart from Christ. And then they place their faith in Christ. And it's almost like they feel like things get worse. It's almost like, well, wait a second, why this thing that wasn't such a big deal before, now I'm getting caught doing this, or it seems like, let me just put it this way, God doesn't let his children get away with things. And if you've walked with him for any amount of time, you're going to experience that. So you might find yourself in a place maybe similar, maybe growing up, you've said something like this to your mom and dad. Maybe your mom and dad pulled you aside at a party, maybe a Thanksgiving holiday, and your parents pulled you aside because you did something, and the words out of your mouth, well, Johnny or Jill, they did the same thing. And your parents say these words, Johnny and Jill aren't my kids. That's what Jesus is saying here. That when that discipline, that chastening comes, you go, well, what about those guys? Why did they get away with it? Those aren't my kids. Now, there's a big difference that we see in Scripture. And I got to tell you, as someone who has embarked on probably one of the hardest things I've ever gone through. Literally, my wife and I the other day going, parenting has got to be one of the hardest things I have ever done in my life. And this kind of stood out to me as I'm trying to figure out how to be this good dad and this whole discipline thing. It's exhausting. But scripturally, I was studying, and then my wife, my daughter was helping fulfill this in my life of getting to learn this lesson, that there's a big difference between punishment and discipline. See, on the cross, Christ took care of all the punishment. But just because I'm free from the punishment doesn't mean that God's not going to discipline. See, Romans chapter 6, verse 1 and 2 tells us, it says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. The King James Version says, God forbid. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? See, there are these things in our lives that, like a little child who would reach out and try and touch a stove and a parent swats their hand. I can't tell you how many times I get that look. Why would you do that? I don't want you to stick that in the socket and electrocute yourself. I don't want you to try and lift that thing because it's going to fall on you. It's going to crush. And so many times you say, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. And then finally they do it anyway, and then comes the discipline. And there's a difference between approaching it with punishment. How dare you? I'm going to punish you. And going, I love you. And because I don't want you to continue on that path, I have got a path I've set before you. Discipline comes. As a loving father disciplines their child. Verse 9, furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But he for our profit that we may be partakers of his holiness. And again, I know sometimes in verses like that, so not everyone can relate. I will say I was blessed with a great dad. Not a perfect dad. Not a dad who didn't make mistakes. But a dad who sought to be led of the Lord to discipline and to give correction. And essentially what this verse is reminding us is a word that I've heard many times, a phrase from my dad, This is for your own good. And it's so funny, right? Because the kids are just like, there's almost a resentment. How do you know? And that's what God's reminding us too. Is going, I discipline because this is for your own good. Verse 11, now chastening seems to be joyful for the present. Sorry. That is a totally misread of that verse. Let's read that again because it changes the entire context. And this is where we're going to leave off here. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. What God is saying here, and is so poignant, I would hope you guys would pick up, is God's not trying to say that the trials of your life, the hardships, the pains, that somehow you're supposed to be like, yeah, hit me again, I love it. Those weirdos who do that stuff, oh, I love the pain. God's not saying, you don't have to be a masochist. He's saying, I know it's painful. I know it hurts. And it's not saying that it's not joyful. It's not joyful. And please forgive this. I read this verse and I couldn't help but think, do you even lift, bro? Do you lift? It's in my head. I'm looking at this and talking about being trained. But do you even have faith, bro? You haven't even faith? Is what it's reminding us is that, yeah, we have this race that's been set before us, that there's a prize that is Christ at the end. And then more amazing, he tells us that he's the trainer. Not only is he the prize, not only is he the one for us to fix our eyes to, but again, imagine that physical trainer. That person who maybe we would aspire physically to be like, he's like, I'm the goal, I guess you would say, but then also they're actually the person who would go with you. Again, there was a time, movie 300 came out, Gerard Butler, man, I mean, that Spartan. It would be like if Gerard Butler was like, you want to look like the Spartan? Come join me for training. And this is going to be hard. It's going to be painful. And it's not to be like, oh, I love the pain. It's just to be like, I hate the fact that I can't work out and the next day lift my arms up. But the joy is to know that it yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness. That after the pain, knowing that by that pain, by that there's a discipline and that there's a training that God is doing in my life. It's a little more than two verses, but we're gonna kind of stop there. So what is the application as we're looking at this, we're going through, is to understand that this cloud of witnesses, that God used these imperfect, messed up people, but we read through about their lives, about how in moments of faith, God used their lives to speak of an amazing testimony. This good news of the work of Christ and the fact that when we place our faith in him, that we are added to that group, to that family, and that he can use our lives in a very, very same way, that our lives could be used to tell somebody of the loving grace of God. And that this race that's set before us, it's our own race. It's our personal race that God has set before us, not against someone else, not against a brother or a sister, but it's one that he has set before us and that we need to fix our eyes and be focused on Jesus. And that God uses these trials to discipline and to train us. And then lastly, just as I look at that, how we look at our lives, is, you guys ever seen those races that are just those, again, I think of the Olympics, and there's these amazing races that people run. And that, you know, we all like to root for the underdog. But when there's a good race going on, when you see that person who's running, and it's, maybe they're going to break their own world record, there comes that, is that a well-ran race? I'm impressed that I got that out, by the way. It draws attention. And that God wants to use your life as you are singularly focused on Christ so that others would look back and go, there's got to be something else going on because I know that person. I know that person, and yet how are they getting through this? How are they getting through that hurdle, that obstacle, so that God could use you to tell other people about his amazing love? Let's pray. God, we thank you for this morning. Lord, we do not ever really enjoy discipline when we need to be disciplined, but God, thank you for your love. God, that you are a good, good Father who is just looking to draw us closer to you, God, and that you see these things in our lives that maybe we allow to weigh us or ensnare us, and you want to get rid of those things. You want to train us past those things. You want to remove those things from our lives, and God, that you do it with love for our sake. Lord, that we would become more like you, because ultimately that would just bring us fulfillment and pleasure to be used by you. And God, that as if your salvation wasn't enough, you call us to this amazing life to be used by you, that we could show others who you are. We love you and praise you in your son's name. Amen.